Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We are now in what the Lord called the Great Tribulation period. And it's a time that will take place after the church leaves the earth at the rapture, because the church's work, the church's mission has now concluded. It's been finished. Again, as we've been studying Revelation, I want you to keep this in your mind in the days and weeks ahead, what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not a scripture that one man could interpret. You know, those of you that have been here for any length of time know that I believe God's word supports God's word. Amen. So I'm going to be giving you cross references and scriptures that I'm praying that you're going to jot down and take notes so that you can go later and, like the Bereans did there in Acts, they searched the scriptures rather to make sure these things were so that they were being taught. It means you can't take out just one verse here or there, or even consider only the book of Revelation and expect to interpret accurately the whole of prophecy. I mean, since the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, there's one requirement that you need. You need to know the 65 books that go before it. You have to know what the scripture says. John the Apostle is now giving us detail of the Great Tribulation period. And, you know, it really hasn't been expounded on in any other place in Scripture except in what Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives in Matthew's chapters 24 and 25. We see Jesus speaking of these things. And we also need to remember what John is telling us here is based on what Jesus himself has said. In chapter 6, we saw the opening of six seals. These six seals brought on, remember, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen began to ride as they brought the tragedies that are coming on planet Earth. The beginning of the judgments. In the fifth seal, we saw a people who were martyred. Remember the souls under the altar, as John was saying? And they were martyred for God and for their testimony. You think it's hard to make a stand for being a Christian now? Man, wait for the tribulation period and those that get saved in that time period. It's literally going to cost them their life as we see all these souls. In the sixth seal, we were introduced to some of the signs of what is to come on a godless world during the Great Tribulation period. Remember in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John was told to write the things that he had seen. And what did he see? He saw the vision of what? The glorified Christ. He saw Jesus standing there in his glory. Then he was told, write the things which are. Well, John, we know, was in the beginning of the church period. And we know that today the church is still here in the world. The church is the theme of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But we've noticed since we began chapter 4 to now chapter 7, we haven't seen any mention of the church. Why? Because the church is no longer on earth. You know, I want to encourage you guys this morning. There are those out there that teach that we're going to go into the first half of the tribulation, they're called mid-tribulationists, or that we're going to go in through the whole tribulation and then be raptured at the end. They're called post-tribulationists. That's not the case. The church is not going to be here for that judgment. That means for you and I this morning, are you ready for this? Hold on your seats, man. I need to install seatbelts on these seats because I don't want any of you having a rapture before us. Here's the cool thing. Before this all happens, the next major prophetic event in God's time clock, his calendar, is what? The rapture of his church, his bride, us, the church. The church isn't a building. The church is made up of people, Jews and Gentiles, together forming the body of Christ. That's the next main thing we're looking to. You know, so all this that we're studying, it's easy for me to study it because I know I'm not going to be here. Amen? We know that we're not going to be here. As we've studied in chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven because the rapture had taken place, removing it from the earth. We then saw a scroll with seven seals. And Jesus started removing the seven seals. Well, so far to right now, chapter 7, verse 1, six seals have already been removed, which brought on the four horsemen in the great tribulation period. And actually, the whole seven seals, the whole scroll, is actually an overall picture of the seven-year great tribulation period. The last seal deals with the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And as we're going to see when we get into it, God in his sovereignty is going to allow Satan to rule this earth the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Here's the devil and his demons who are trying to deceive us believers, planting doubts in your mind, doubting God's word, doubting that God loves you, doubting that you're going to heaven. I mean, does anybody ever deal with those doubts sometimes? You ought to all put your hands up. You know we all deal with it at times. And here the enemy, Satan, is going to rule this earth the last 3.5 years. Wait till we get there in Revelation. It's not going to be a fun time, man. It's not going to be a party time. At this point, right now, to chapter 7, verse 1, 1/4 of the entire world's population has been destroyed in judgment. 1/4 of mankind has died. As we're going to see, it's going to be extremely hard to make it through this period, especially for those who accept Christ and then make a stand for him. It's easy to stand for Jesus right now. You don't have anybody telling you that before you can go to the shopping center and buy, sell, or trade, that you have to receive a mark in the back of your hand or on your forehead to do it. And the fact is, if you receive that mark, you're condemned for all eternity. I've actually had backslidden Christians tell me, you know what, Rick, if I end up in the tribulation, I'll take the mark so I can buy, sell, or trade because, you know, I'm going to need food and everything, and I'll just repent. As you're going to see, the scripture doesn't say you can do that. You receive that mark, you are condemned in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's going to be tough, man. It's going to be tough to do it. I tell them, you know what? If you can't live for Jesus now, how are you going to die for Jesus in the tribulation? It's incredible. You know, as we're going through this, just remember what's going on in the Middle East and around the world. Because the Middle East is the prophetic time clock. What's happening around Israel and the countries that are going to come down through the north. Remember, we studied this last Sunday. Come down into northern Israel, up there by Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, where at the end of the tribulation is going to be the Battle of Armageddon, when we come back with Jesus and he just wipes them out, burns the earth up, renews it, and we reign with him for 1,000 years. Remember, they're all going to come in from the north down in. And it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're going to come like a flood to cover the land. Here's the interesting thing. Hal Lindsey, some of you guys have heard of Hal Lindsey. He talks a lot about prophecy. He believes this war that's going to happen over there is going to be an 8-hour war. They're going to come in like a flood. And when I was standing at the Mount of Olives, I'm looking at Jerusalem. I'm looking at the walls around Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley there and just the Eastern Gate where Jesus is going to come in. When he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. And I'm looking at all that. And Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. When you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you can almost see like mountains, and Jerusalem's kind of like in this pocket, it looks like. The interesting thing is, in Ezekiel chapter 39, it says that when Russia and Iran and Iraq and Turkey and old Persia, Iran and Iraq, all these nations come down into Israel, it says in your old King James that God is going to wipe out 5/6 of that army in the mountains around Jerusalem. He's not even going to let them get into his city. That tells me the safest place on earth to be is probably going to be in Jerusalem, because that's his property. That's his real estate. His eyes, it says in the Old Testament, are perpetually on Jerusalem. I love it, man. You know, I love prophecy. Eschatology, a study of Bible prophecy, what's going to happen in the last days. You watch the news. I could get today's newspapers. I could open up scriptures, Old and New Testament, and make the hair stand up on your neck, because we are literally seeing it be fulfilled. Guys, it's exciting, man. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. Whenever he's ready to come back, I'm ready to go and start my eternity, man, and be with all those that have gone on before us. Now, it's important for us to understand that a foreman is followed from the breaking of the seals. As Jesus sat on the throne, he got the scroll. Remember, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which is Jesus dying on the cross for us. And he took this scroll and he started peeling these seals back as the bowls of wrath, as the judgment began to happen. And you know what's interesting? Between the sixth and seventh seal, there's a time period that not only explains the action, what's going to happen, but actually answers certain questions. Well, this is what we find here in chapter 7 as we get into the details. Now, the question that comes to mind, and I have a lot of Christians ask me this. You know, Rick, I have a lot of unsaved family members. When the rapture happens and I'm taken, what's going to happen to my sons and daughters, or my mom and dad, or my sisters and brothers, or my aunt and uncle, my grandma, grandpa? I mean, what's going to happen to my family, my friends? Will those that end up in the tribulation, will they get saved? Will they be able to make a stand for the Lord? Well, Paul addressed that as he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul made it very clear that the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is removed from the earth. Well, the Holy Spirit has taken the church to heaven, but since you can't have anyone turning to God without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. Remember Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless he draw him? It's a drawing power of the Holy Spirit, always knocking on our heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit was hound-dogging me, man, until I finally gave my life over to him. I mean, you know, I just all of a sudden, it's like, you can't run around from one bar to one bar anymore, Rick. You can't get loaded. You can't be doing them lines of cocaine. You can't be doing that no more. And it's like I fought it. I kicked it. Because how many of you know that's fun? How many of you know that it's fun to go out there and just live that kind of life? It is fun. But the Bible says it's sin. And we're told in Romans 6, I believe, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't know that it was sin. I thought if I went out and, you know, smoked somebody, you know, killed them or something like that, that's sin. I didn't know just, you know, the things that I do wrong, lying and stuff like that was sin. I didn't know that would keep me from heaven. And when I realized that would, that's when the Holy Spirit started knocking on my heart. And it was God's timing, man. My brother actually told me a week before I got saved, he said, I told the ushers at Calvary Chapel West Covina, you know, Chuck was the head of the usher ministry down there. And he said, I told the ushers, quit praying for Rick. He ain't getting saved. I said, what? Yeah, we expected you to be on the receiving end of a bullet, the things you were doing. I told him, forget it. He's going to hell. I said, what? Don't ever let me hear you cuss like that again. No, he says, I'm talking about literal hell, Rick. I figured you were gone, man. You know, it's encouragement to you. There's people you're praying for right now, and it seems like they're the farthest they could be from getting saved. Be careful. When they kick and they yell, and you know what? They're biting and scratching and everything else. They're this close, man. You just keep praying. You just be persistent. Prayer is the most powerful weapon there in Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I have as Christians. Pulling down strongholds, man, that are in individuals' life. You see, people say, well, if the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, the restrainer is going to leave, then will anybody get saved through the tribulation period on earth? Well, the good news is, the Holy Spirit will still be here on earth, but he will no longer be restraining evil. Now you're going, Rick, we're living in evil times now. Can you imagine when the Holy Spirit is not restraining this anymore? What it's going to be like on this earth? Oh, man. Praise God, we're not going to be here. According to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit we know came on what? The day of Pentecost. To perform a specific ministry of what? Calling out a body of believers to the church called the body of Christ. That great mystery we read in the New Testament that was hidden in the Old Testament. Remember, Paul spoke about that great mystery in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 6. Paul the Apostle said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Here it is. You ready for the mystery? That the Gentiles, you and I, in the scripture, there's only two people. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, the Old Testament referred to you and me as dogs. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You see what he's saying here? Paul said the mystery is Jew and Gentile coming together by faith in Jesus Christ and together forming what? The body of Christ. Kind of puts us all on the same level, huh? I love that. I love that about the Lord. No one is over anybody. We're all same here. You see, when the church is removed, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to end. Another one of the Holy Spirit's ministries in the time period of the church dispensation, the 2,000 years now so far, has been that of restraining evil. It was important the Holy Spirit be a restrainer in order for what? The gospel message to penetrate a world that was controlled and blinded by Satan. The Holy Spirit had to restrain that evil so the gospel message could get out. You see, that means in the Great Tribulation, it's called the Devil's Day. This is the day when Satan is going to have the freedom to do whatever he wants. Now, I got some news for you. Satan doesn't like you. He's not concerned about your looks. He's not concerned about your stylish jeans and what you're wearing and everything. He hates you. Why does Satan hate you? We're told right there in Genesis. Because he hates God and you have been created in God's image. Awesome, man. You know what? We're all in the same ranks here this morning. That means the devil hates all of us. And you know what he wants to do? He wants you to fry in the lake of fire for eternity with him because he knows he's going there. But we got news for him this morning. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not going to be there. So, God is going to allow this because this is a period of God's judgment on a world that has rejected his son, Jesus Christ and the gift that his son laid out for people to receive him. I love it, man. I love it. More people are going to be saved in this period than any other seven-year period in history of the world. And chapter 7 is telling us how it will happen. The Holy Spirit is in the world after the church is removed, as he was in the world before Pentecost. In fact, if you read there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, you see the Holy Spirit there in the beginning of creation. In reading the Old Testament, you find the Spirit of God was working in the hearts and the lives of men and women as multitudes were brought to God. But here's the key, and you guys need to understand this because of the church age. The Holy Spirit wasn't restraining evil in the world like he is now since the church began, so that the gospel message can get out. Neither was the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of the church in the Old Testament. That's what he is doing every day. Even though that ministry will end soon, but in the Great Tribulation, the Holy Spirit is still going to bring people to Jesus Christ. People are going to get saved. I mean, as we're going to see here in the next couple weeks, John looks under the altar and he sees all these souls. And he said multitudes and multitudes of peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know what? That gives me hope this morning. That if any of my family, even that tweaker neighbor, you never know, they don't go in the rapture, I got hope I'm going to see them through. It's going to cost them their life, but they'll be with us for eternity. Amen? I mean, it's like, God, you know, be gracious to them. We love them. We're praying for them. But man, be gracious to them. You know, get them in the kingdom, Lord. Exhaust every effort of the Holy Spirit to tug on them to come in. The reason for the period between the sixth and seventh seals is given to us in the first three verses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. John the Apostle said, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." I didn't know the earth was square. Well, there's north, south, east, and west, so there must be four corners. You know, according to God's word, it is round. But he's referring to it as corners. Notice John says, after these things. What's he talking about? Well, we studied this last week. He's talking about the incredibly awesome judgments of chapter 6. When the four horsemen began riding, which gives us an overall picture of the Great Tribulation period. And now John is going to go into detail. Guys, we are literally able to be given detail of what is yet to happen in the future. I mean, let that settle in as we're studying. This is awesome to be able to study God's word like this. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. What's that speaking about? It's speaking about the winds of judgment. Right away, I thought of Psalm 148:8. It says, "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." God's word. You remember when Jesus calmed the sea and the wind with his voice in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 and 41? Remember, he was down in the hall of the boat and he's sleeping, and the disciples went down there and they're shaking him. "Lord, Lord, we're drowning. We're sinking and you're sleeping?" Jesus said, "Man, you guys have little faith. I ought to slap every one of you." Nah, he didn't say that. That's what we would do, amen? He says, I mean, he came up and he spoke the word, the very word that he had spoken at creation. And made what we see today out of nothing. He didn't have no resources to pull from. You talk about how awesome our God is. Jesus spoke and the wind ceased and the waves there ceased. Man, when we were on the Sea of Galilee, I was privileged with being able, right in the middle of the sea, we stopped the boat, and I was able to share the scriptures where Jesus walked on the waters to the disciples. At first, they thought it was a ghost. And then they saw it was Jesus, and he came in to the boat. Remember Peter? Hey, Lord, if that's you, let me come out and see you. Jesus said, come on, Pete. Come on out in the water. It's fine. Peter got out of that boat. Now, you know, we read about Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels there. And we know Peter was referred to, poor brother, got a bum rap. Everybody refers to him as foot in the mouth Peter. Every time he turned around, he's insert foot, you know, just saying things he shouldn't said. And I could see him step out onto that water. And I could see the other guys just standing in the boat watching him. Peter looking at the Lord and just, check this out, homeboys, you know. I mean, could you just see him walking on the water like that? It's incredible. You know, there's a heavy, heavy story to that, man. And guys, it's applicable for every one of us. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on that water, something he could not do on his own in his flesh. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus, church, are you ready for this? What happened? Like a lead balloon, baby. He was going down. I mean, he went down and he's, you know, he's just, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out that arm, grabbed him, and walked him on the water safely to the ship. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You put your eyes on the storm and the sea and the wind and everything, which is the storms of life, you're going to sink. But man, you keep them on Jesus. He's there, man. He will carry you into safety. I mean, just a heavy thing. The winds of judgment are now being held back here in chapter 7, verse 1. And the fact is, nothing can move until what? God accomplishes his purpose. What is God's ultimate purpose for this terrible time? You ready for this? That people would repent of their evil, that they would turn to him for forgiveness of sin, and that they would have eternal life in heaven with him. God wants every one of you guys in heaven with him. That's why he sent his son, so that we could be with him. Don't ever think God does not love you. He loves you. But Rick, you don't know what I'm doing. But Rick, you don't know what I've been through. But don't give me no buts. The fact of the matter is, God is not a man that he can lie. Amen? He's God. And what he says in his word, I stand on, I believe, and that's gospel. That's it. Amen. He says he loves you and he wants you with him. Put whatever's gone on in your life, put it behind you and go forward. Leave it at the foot of the cross and go forward. And have some joy in your life. Experience some fun in your life. Move on with what he has for you. If no one was going to turn to God or get saved, then there would be no reason to keep this world going. It would end right now. It would end right now. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Why is God long-suffering towards us? You ready for this? Not willing that any should perish, but that some might come to repentance. Come on, man. You guys are Bible scholars. So that all should come to repentance. You know what that tells me? God knows exactly who that last name is that's going to be written in his book of life, and then he's taking his church out. If I knew who that name was, you and I would be camped out in his front yard with John 3:16 signs, man. Turn or burn, baby. Get right or get left, one or the other. Jesus is coming. Could you imagine that? During this period, multitudes will turn to him, as we're going to study here in Revelation. Many will be saved. And it reveals that these judgments will accomplish a purpose for God. He knows what he's doing, man. But here's the problem, and you and I have been a part of this many times. Even though multitudes will turn to God during this time, there will also be multitudes turning against him. Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21 says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, are you ready for this? Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. That word sorcery, if you look it up from the original Greek translation into our English, it's pharmakia. Pharmakia is the word that we use for our drugstores, pharmacy. It's where we get drugs. Drugs. They did not repent of their drugs or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation 16, 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Man, before Dad got saved, how many times my dad told me, Rick, if God performs some miracles today, I'd believe. I said, no, you wouldn't. You're a liar, Dad, with all due respect. There's no way. Look at the children of Israel in 40 years and what God did. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and none would be given it. How many of you know this walk that we walk is by faith? It's not by sight. If it was by sight, we'd all be eating a bowl of menudo this morning because we tied a heavy one on last night. Amen? It's not by sight. It's by faith. Well, at least I did anyways. That was my, I thought, cure at that time, but it wasn't. Here God's sending these plagues, and men are not turning. Revelation 16, 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. So what's the deal? Well, in our lives as believers, when trouble comes to us, when we start dealing with issues and drama in our lives, how many of you are going through something this morning? See your hands. Some of you are. How many of you are just cruising? You're having a great time. Okay, I'm going to have to do an altar call. I see that right now. When trouble comes to us, it's going to do one of two things. It'll draw you near to God, or it'll push you away from God. You see, you and I need to draw near to God. In fact, the scripture tells us that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. It's as we get on our knees before him. And that's the reason the Lord lets some of us have sicknesses or diseases to draw us closer to him. Oh, God's judging me. You know, why am I going through this? How come I got cancer? I can't believe this. Why did I break my leg? What did Jesus tell Paul? When Paul got this thorn in the flesh, there in 2 Corinthians 12. And the Bible says Paul sought the Lord. Now, here's a guy that laid his hands on people and healed them. Paul was a powerful man of God. He gave us 13 to 17 books in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle. Radical conversion. Used to be Saul of Tarsus, and now he's Paul the Apostle. He sought the Lord. You know, I'm troubled with evangelists and pastors that say, if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. Shut up. Show me that in the Word of God. Here's a powerful man of God, and he's got this thorn. Some think it was his eyes. Remember in one of his letters, he said, see with what large letters I've written to you? Some think the thorn was his eyes. Others think he was bent over and hunchback, and it was his back. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Paul was in pain. And he sought the Lord three times. Lord, please remove this from me. And you know what? I love what Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul caught the principle behind what he was going through. Every one of us may have thorns in our flesh, whatever it might be. What was Paul's response? Man, Lord, what a bummer. And I'm one of your kids. Is that what he said? No. In verses 9 and 10, he said, therefore, most gladly, wow, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. Notice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I'm thinking, Paul, are you smoking dope or what, man? I mean, how many of you take pleasures in your infirmities, you know? Look where the guy is coming from. He said, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Paul said, for when I'm weak, man, I am strong in Jesus. I'm strong in him. Church, the awesome news we have this morning is you and I have been delivered from going through this terrible period. Jesus said in John 5:24, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. How many of you are hearing the word this morning? The rest of you are thinking of an animal over at In-N-Out's for lunch, right? How many of you believe in him who sent Jesus? You ready for this, church? Here you go. Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The great tribulation is a judgment, and the church is not a part of it. I'm going to keep reminding you, repetition is good. It takes a while to sink in. One of these days in the study of Revelation on a Sunday morning, you're going to leave here and go, you know what? We're not going to be here. Duh! Look at verse 2. We need to finish up here. John says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I love this. You know, as you study the book of Daniel, and as you look at the letter to the Ephesians, we find that there are different orders of angels, both good and bad. Satan's demons, his demonic world, has various ranks. The scriptures teach that there are generals and majors and lieutenants and sergeants and privates. But God also has his ranks. You read of Michael the archangel. Michael you read of in Daniel and you read of him in Jude. And he's what? He's a warrior angel. Michael is one bad dude, man. A warrior archangel. You read of Gabriel. Gabriel is another archangel. You read of him in Daniel, and you read of him in Luke when he proclaimed the good news about Jesus Christ and, you know, told Mary that she was going to have a child. And then in the triunity of God, it is also believed that Satan was an archangel before he fell, and that he actually led worship before the throne of God. Where do you get that in Scripture, Rick? Man, I'm glad you guys asked me these questions. You can write this down or you can turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. Listen to what it says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, God talking to Ezekiel, his prophet, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Notice the description of Satan. Doesn't have the pitchfork. Doesn't have the tail with the point on it. Doesn't have the little hooks on the top of the head. God says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Now catch the picture. Satan was a created being. He wasn't the brother of Jesus, like some of the religions will tell you. He was created. He had timbrels and pipes was prepared for him on the day you were created. And here's where we get that he led worship before God and the angelic host. You were the anointed cherub who covers. According to the scripture, it's believed that Satan actually hovered over the throne of God as an archangel, as a worship angel, over all the other angels, and he led the worship of the angelic host of heaven to the throne of God. I established you, God says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I, God, cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, pride. Man, I struggle with that, you know. I wish God didn't make me so good looking, and I wouldn't, you know. What? You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. How did Satan, Lucifer, fall from heaven? What did he do? I'm glad you guys are asking me. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. Lucifer had eye trouble. He had problems with his eyes. Listen to this. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground. Notice this, guys. You who weaken the nations. What are we seeing around the world? It's all getting set up, man. For you have said in your heart. Here it is. Here was Satan's problem. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, which speaks of a place of superiority. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then Satan just pulled the carpet out, and he just laid it out for the fifth time. I will be like the Most High God. God says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. Do you know we're going to see him before he's cast into the lake of fire for eternity? We're going to gaze at him, and we're going to consider you saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners. Church, we're going to see him on that day, and we're going to say, is this the one? He's the one who sat on my doorstep waiting for me to get out in the morning. He's the one who caused me to have a flat tire and be late for work. Maybe he wasn't the one. Shouldn't have drove through that nail patch the night before. You know why Satan is trying to destroy you and me today? Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He knows where he's going. It's already been written. And if he can sidetrack you or me, If he can unplug us from church, if he can unplug us from the safety of fellowship with one another, he's like a wolf, man, looking for that sheep that is separated from the rest of the sheep to devour it. If he can plant thoughts in your mind, if he can get your mind on anything else other than being focused on the goal and the high calling we have in Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Philippians 3, he's going to do it, man. Little things, just little things to sidetrack you, to get you upset. Satan knows this. He knows it. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Why is he so mad? Those last 3.5 years are going to be so bad. You know why? Because he knows that he has a short time. Man, it's going to be fierce. Here this angel gives orders. And it says he cried with a great voice. It's an indication that terrible judgment is getting ready to break out on earth. And so it was necessary to seal the servants of God. Isn't that what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, verses 21, 22? For then there will be great tribulation. That's a reference to the 7-year great tribulation period, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, Genesis 1:1, until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's how bad it's going to be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, what we're seeing right here in Revelation chapter 7, this is not the church. You and I are in heaven right now at what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we can eat all day long without gaining an ounce. Come on, I don't even have to spend 30 on the elliptical. Man. The marriage supper of the Lamb. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, for the sake of those sealed, this terrible time will be shortened. Now, what is this mark that is put on their foreheads? Well, many have speculated and, you know, tried to come up with something. Here's the deal. We're not told here in scriptures. And you know, I like what Pastor Raul Reese used to always say. Where the scriptures are silent, we need to be silent. Amen? Anything else would be speculation or food for thought or what. I don't know. I don't think that it's important for us to know. But one thing we do know. According to Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, there are those who will not be able to trade, buy, or sell during this period when the Antichrist comes to power unless they have the mark of the beast and the number of his name is 666. The problem is, and you know, maybe someone right now is listening to this teaching. Someone passed this CD on to you, or maybe it was on our webpage. The rapture's already happened. The church is gone. Here's the problem. If you decide to take this mark, you are now in the tribulation period. You will be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. If you can find a Bible, open it up. Read Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's going to cost you your life because you're in the tribulation period now. The scripture says you're going to be beheaded to go to heaven. Don't take the mark. You'll be condemned. You can't repent later. It's an eternal condemnation. We now come to the time before the seventh seal on the scroll is open. And again, the reason for this time is to make sure that those are sealed will make it through the great tribulation period. Next week, we're going to finish chapter 7. We're going to look at these sealed and at those who are saved that come out of the great tribulation period. Let's pray.